Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. Look with me at verse 13. As I was reading through this, I thought about this verse, and I thought, you know, this is sort of made to order for a funeral service. But I wanted to give it to you before you die because you pay more attention this way. The question I have for you is, will your death be blessed? Will you be blessed at the point of death? The verse is very clear. In verse 13, Revelation 14, 13, he says, I heard a voice from heaven. Now, if you're in a situation, and John is writing this, and he's there, he's been taken sort of future, into the future, and he's looking at things that will come to pass, some very terrible things, awful things, the Antichrist ruling the entire world the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. And he is Antichrist, anti in the sense of trying to take the place of Christ. Also being against him, because anybody that tries to take his place is against him. But he is, as Christ was God's man, Antichrist is Satan's man. As God wants to rule the earth through Christ in the 1,000-year kingdom, Satan wants to rule the earth during this tribulation period. He wants to create his millennium, but it's cut short by Antichrist. And so we find that death becomes a great emphasis during this period of time. In the first few months of the 7 years of tribulation, the amount of death is staggering. Over one half of everybody in the world population will die. One out of every two will die. That means, with the billions upon this earth, that means that there will be places where death will be so vast that there won't be people left to bury people. They'll have to come in. Somebody's going to have to come in with bulldozers and fire extinguishers and stuff to get rid of the bodies. It's going to be a time of horror, a time of tragedy, a time of death. And death, even now, is one of those things that's a certainty outside of the rapture that takes believers up without dying. Death is the one certainty in life. And yet, something that many people, perhaps most people, find difficult to think about. We had a dear lady, the lady that, what was it, crochet, knit, I don't know what she did, making these big plaques that are in the back there. Anytime I would mention to her about a funeral or something, she says, I don't want to talk about it. She came from a very superstitious background in the Deep South, and I'm not sure that you have to be from the Deep South to be superstitious, but she happened to be both. And so I couldn't talk about any of those things. But death seems to be one of those things that people don't want to talk about. But death is the end of the opportunity to be born again. There's no second chance after death, you see. What is done in this lifetime will last you forever after. Now, Jesus in John chapter 3 speaks to perhaps one of the holiest men he was going to ever meet, Nicodemus. And he says to him, his first words, you must be born again. The word must, meaning this is a necessity. This is a commandment. What you have brought to me, Nicodemus, with your holiness, with your Pharisaical attitude, your better than thou attitude toward other people, is not going to cut it. All the things that you think are good works are actually done in rebellion against God. And he says, you must be born again. And so this verse actually comes to us answering the question, what are the blessings of salvation? And what are the consequences of rejecting Christ? Well, let's look then at the three main statements of our text. First of all, I want to ask the question, will you be blessed or cursed? You'll see in verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Well, in the Lord, what does that mean? I wanted to give you a definition of this because everything hinges on this. Are you blessed? Will you be cursed? It all hinges on whether or not when you die, you are in the Lord. And you see, if you are blessed, if you die in the Lord, the opposite must be true, that you are not blessed, that you are cursed in some way if you die not in the Lord. Well, what does it mean to be in the Lord? Let me give you just several verses that use the phrase, and I chose these verses out of all of them because they give you the sense of definition. 1 Corinthians 7, a couple of verses here. Verse 22 says, for he that is called, and this is when you become a Christian, called in the Lord, being a servant or being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant or Christ's slave. He's saying, if you are a hardworking servant person, you are like a free person if you're in the Lord. When you got saved, you came into the Lord. The concept of spirit baptism is this, that water baptism is when people are put under the water. They're immersed. The water surrounds them. They're put in the midst of the water. And we bring them out because they'll drown if we just leave them in there. But the spirit baptism is where you are immersed, you are submerged into Christ. But then you're left there because life is even better there, not brought out again. The point then is baptism of the Spirit is putting you into Christ. So Paul's term of salvation is those who are in Christ. So he that is called in the Lord, meaning got saved. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. So you're married until the husband dies, he says about the woman. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Then he qualifies that, only in the Lord. You see there, in the Lord again takes on the definition of someone who is a born again Christian. And he says, so you may, you know, the husband dies, you're free to marry someone else, but only in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9:2, speaking of himself, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, I'm the one that came into your area and led you to Christ. You are now in the Lord because I came giving you the gospel message. So if I'm not an apostle to other people, I am an apostle, a missionary to you. In Ephesians 5:8, he talks about them before they were saved. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So when they got saved, they came from darkness to light. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. You are in the Lord. Now take a stand for that and stand fast. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And so you're not ever to obey a husband who tells you to do what is evil and wrong. You say, well, I'll get in trouble. Well, then you get in trouble. Better be in trouble with him than be in trouble with God. See? So it's in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. He's talking about church leadership. He says, I want you to know them. They're the ones that labor over you and are over you, have a position over you in the Lord. So the pastor and the deacons have a position over you in the church, but on the street, we're no better than anybody else. So in the Lord means within that realm of the Christian life. And then in Philemon 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so the spirit realm here pictured of salvation is in the Lord. You see, then he says this, as Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have the experience of the new birth. And this does not happen gradually. You know, the whole process of birth has a preliminary thing and all that, but finally the birth happens, it just happens. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was laying there dead. And there might have been movement of cells or something as Christ was speaking, but there was only one point in time when he was dead and then became alive, you see. And so this picture of the new birth is this picture of something that happens at one time. There may be a process leading up to it, but it happens at once. I was talking to a lady who said, I said, are you a Christian? And she said, oh, Pastor, I hope I am, and I'm trying to be. And I said, well, that's a problem there. I said, the problem is, for instance, if I were to ask you if you were married, and you said, well, I hope I am, and I'm trying to be, I would have the feeling that you're not sure what a marriage is. Because you had to be there. You had to say, I do. You know, that would have made an impression on you. You would have known if it happened. So the fact is, it's not talking about being good. It's talking about being saved, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you had to be there to say, I do. And then you were saved. So, blessed or cursed? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. It comes then to this, my friend, that right now, right where you are, you are either in the Lord or, sadly, in the lap of Satan. The world lieth in the wicked, in the wicked one. Jesus said even to the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father the devil. This is why we have to be born again. We're in the wrong family. We have an abusive father, Satan. And so to be born again is to basically die to that family and to be born again into a new family with a new father, one who is gracious, one who is careful of us, one who is loving us. Are you saved or not? Don't think that means, are you a member of a church? Don't think it means, am I faithful coming to church? Do I do extra special stuff? Do I give at the church? Do I sing at the church? Do I play a trumpet at church? All these things are good and fine and nice, but none of them carry the weight of salvation. It is not your heritage. It is something that you have done at a time in your life. If you have done that, then you are born again. If you have not, then you are yet in your sin, blessed or cursed. Notice the second thing that he mentions, because he gives the option, given rest or torment. If you look back in the verses that we read earlier in the service, verses 9, 10, and 11, he talks about some who are going to be drinking the wrath of God. Starting in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, in other words, full strength, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Whatever the mark is, something that is received perhaps in the right hand, perhaps on the forehead, it is not something that is just done to people, that there is an acquiescence, there is an agreeing to it. There is a saying, yes, I will take that mark, because you're not condemned by God by things that you don't choose, you see. If somebody makes you do it, does it to you, you are not judged concerning that. But this must be something, well, they'll say, yes, I accept him as my master, as my leader, as my religious God, in fact. I want you to think about what it means to rest. For he says there in verse 13, they rest from their labors. This word labor speaks of the pain and the trial of intense labor. This is the laboring unto weariness. You see, you may be doing the right things, and yet it can be a real labor. It can be a hard thing. In fact, usually the right way is not the easy way. That's the temptation of compromise from Satan. He says, well, it'd just be easier to do this. See? It's easier to steal than to work hard and save your money and get something. Old story about the little boy, he said, parents didn't have money for a bicycle. So he said, I was praying for it. Didn't happen. So he says, I decided to do it the other way. I stole it and asked for God to forgive me. That's the easy way. It's the easy way out, you see. Until you're caught and sent to prison or something, but not so easy. But my point is this, that God's way is the best way, but the best way is not always the easy way. The best way is not always pleasant. Sometimes it takes real hardship. And so he says that upon the death of those who die in the Lord, they have fully rest. To take a breath and find that it's heavenly air, and to say, what do I have to do now? What do I have to do now? And Jesus says, come, take my hand. We're going to sit you down and rest. It's a little river I call the river of life. You can take a drink from it, and you'll feel the ease coming from the tip of your head to the tip of your toes. There's a tree here called the tree of life. 12 different fruits grow on it each year. Take one of those, and you'll never really have to eat again. The tree of life. Drink and eat of life itself in complete and final happy rest. Rest. But the opposite, no rest. There's no rest in torment. 1 John, he tells us that love casts out fear, for in love there is no fear. You see, without love, there is torment. There is no rest. There is no love. Hell is a place of fire, a place of darkness, a fire that burns without giving the benefit of light. And so you are in the darkness of agony and torment without seeing your friends, as one man said. At least I'll be with my friends. You'll never know it unless you can recognize their screams of torment. My question to you then is, what is it going to be, rest or torment? And the third phrase says this, and their works do follow them. My question is, your earthly works, will they be a friend or a foe? They will be the friend to the Christian because God is not going to forget the works that you've done in his name. You remember that when Christ says in Matthew 24 and 25, he talks about the judgment day, and he has the Jews there in front of him, and he has the Gentiles divided into two groups. Those on his right hand, he says, you are blessed. I'm going to let you enter into my kingdom because when you saw that I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when you saw that I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And my needs were there. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And in blushing, they say, when did we ever do that with you? And he says, in that you've done it to one of these, the least of mine, you've done it to me. It's one of those remarkable things that God doesn't see the difference between him and his Christians. But to the others, he says, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. When I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. You didn't clothe me and you didn't visit me. You didn't help me at all. When did we ever do that against you? Because you did not do it to these, the least of mine. You see, the works come back to hurt us, even when it's a good work that we didn't know was a good work. It comes back to help us as a Christian. In Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand, the brothers shall stand, the Christians shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ was to say that all of the last judgments were given into his care. And so it's the judgment seat of Christ, meaning he's on that judgment seat and he's asking you the question, what have you done? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice what we're going to be judged on. It's not whether you're saved or not. You're there at the judgment seat because you are a Christian. This is the judgment of the Christians. Notice what he says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You are judged, you are evaluated on the basis of the works you did during this life. You will gain rewards or the lack of them at that judgment seat. And it says here that the works do follow them. The works follow them. The works don't just end when you die. They tag along. The record of them tags along in the very omniscient mind of God. And at the judgment, they stand witness for you or against you. But just as the judgment seat of Christ is the place where all Christians come and are there evaluated according to their works and rewarded or not rewarded because of them, so there's another judgment seat. And this is called the Great White Throne Judgment, talked about in the book of the Revelation. There, at the end of time, as we understand it, the end of our earthly work, all the lost, all those who've rejected Christ, those who never had the time to accept Christ as personal Savior, they stand before Christ. The question, the implicit question being done, what have you done with the Christ? It says there that the book of life is opened, and if their name is not found there, then they're cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. But it says there are other books that are opened at that time. And those are the books that recount all their deeds. Christ was very specific when he spoke to the cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And he said that it's going to be worse for you in this day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, those cities weren't as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, so why will it be worse for them? And he says this, for if the mighty works that I have done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. It comes down to this, then, my friend, that if you stand before God unsaved, and your life has been a history of hearing the gospel and rejecting it, your works have earned you, although all the lost will end up in hell forever, somehow it will have earned for you a deeper punishment, a more severe consequence, somehow perhaps a hotter fire, a more terrible place somehow, and that forever. Revelation chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there, look with me at verses 12 and 13. John sees this and how his face must have looked with anguish and sorrow. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell means the death is where their bodies are, and hell, or literally Hades here, is where their souls are temporarily until those body and souls are reunited to be in the lake of fire forever. They were judged, it says, according to their works. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. It's not an impossible situation to find a preacher, supposedly being a preacher of righteousness, actually being a minister of Satan. But he says God will sort that out. Whose end shall be according to their works, not what they have proclaimed. The question then is, will you be blessed? We will all experience death, aside from the rapture. It's one of those things that's certain. And so will you be blessed or cursed? Will you have rest or torment? Will your earthly works be a friend to testify for you, to get you a reward in heaven, or an enemy to speak against you and get you a lower pit in the lake of fire? Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have shown us from your word that at the time of death, there is indeed a judgment. We will answer for what we have done and what we have not done. You told Nicodemus, and you spoke to us all through him, when you said that we must be born again. If we forsake that commandment, then we are lost. I pray, Father, that you might help us to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, to ask not if we are a good person or a bad person, for that's a relative statement. We're to ask not, are we a member of this church or another church? We're to ask whether we, in our heart of hearts, have called upon Jesus Christ to be our Savior, that we have called him our Lord, our Master. If we have believed in our heart that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, that he might have the power of being our Savior. If we believe the gospel truth, and if we apply it to ourselves by asking Christ to be our Savior, then, Father, we have experienced the new birth. If we have neglected that, if we have neglected any part of that, then we are yet in our sins, and we owe you death, for the wages of sin is death. And that death will be the second death, the death after the physical death that will be the spiritual death, which lasts forever. For the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure, that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But God, knowing my heart, I would like to be sure. I would like to know. Death may take me at any time, and I would like to know now. You may know. You can know. Let me ask you, if that's your prayer, I would like to know. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. Would you just slip your hand up, just quietly? I'll not embarrass anyone, but I'd love to pray for you. Slip your hand up, put it right back down. I'm not sure, Pastor, but I'd like to be. God helping me, I'd like to be. No hand. I trust it means that you believe that you've trusted Christ as personal Savior, that that is your hope of eternal life. Father, then we thank you that we have this message. Father, I ask that you would put this message upon each of our lips. We might share it with those who have never heard or those who have heard and rejected. Help them to see that the choice finally comes to be them, their choice, to be blessed or cursed, to have rest or torment, to have their earthly works counted as a friend to earn them rewards of heaven, or as an enemy to testify against them and send them to a deeper part of the lake of fire. I pray thy blessing upon each one of us and bring us to the point where we can speak openly to others about thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.